I want to begin by asking you a very personal question. I speak with all sincerity and sobriety. I'm not being nosy. I'm not prying where I shouldn't pry, but I truly, out of a genuine heart of love to you, and I do love you, I want to ask you a question. Now, when I ask it, I don't want any outward response. You might think, well, then why are you going to ask a question if you don't want any response? It's like I tell the people at the doctor's office when they go, they always ask for my date of birth. And I said, I'm not going to give it to you anymore. I give it all the time, and you never send me a card, and you never buy me a present, so I'm not giving you my birth date anymore. A gal told me the other day, she said, well, I'll make sure you get one, Mr. Blaine. But I'm sincere here as I speak to you this morning about this question. And it is out of love. I want to know, are you ready for the question? Are you, by those people who know you best, are you a happy person? Are you happy? Now, that's a sincere question. You say, well, why would you ask that question? Because I've met a lot of people who aren't happy. I've met people who profess Christ who are not happy. Now, just to help you along, let me give you a couple of synonyms, all right? When you say happy, you mean yippee-skippy happy? Partly. But I also mean, are you a joyful person? You know, I've heard people say, wait, he's such a happy baby. Well, is he happy when his diaper's wet and when he hasn't eaten? Or is that his persona? Are you a contented person? Are you settled in your heart? Are you glad? Now remember, you're being honest between yourself and the Lord. Not yourself and me, but yourself and the Lord. I've met people who are what I call Eeyores. They're Eeyore persons. Wikipedia says this about Eeyore, in case you don't know who Eeyore is. He's a stuffed donkey characterized by a pessimistic, gloomy, depressed, and hedonic personality. Now, if you don't know what anhedonic means, it means you can't enjoy life's simple pleasures. Nothing is enjoyable. There's a downside to everything and everyone. You say, well, I'm kind of in between. Well, that's not a happy person. Are you known by people who know you best? See, we all have a persona, don't we, that we take out like we have out today. We meet and greet. We smile. We say, how do you do? We get in the car and revert. I want to know, as you assess yourself and as people that you know and love and trust assess you, are you happy? Now, at this point, you might be asking, what in the world? This is weird. Pastor Ben would never do that. Well, you don't know that. Here's my line of thought. No one's told me and come to me and said, you know, Pastor, I'm glad you're preaching today because maybe you could preach on my spouse, they're so unhappy, or my kids, they are so unhappy. That's not where it came from. And I haven't spoken to any of your children or your spouse about you. But if you recall last week when Pastor Ben brought all the loose ends together on the message concerning the marriage feast at Cana, he had some significant statements. Not expecting you to remember them. Maybe I'll shake your memory a little bit and then you'll say, oh yeah, I remember he said that. He said, people should rejoice in the reality of the coming of Jesus the Messiah. Now that word rejoice there means to be happy. Glad. Jesus is coming. The songwriter said, glad day, glad day. Okay? He said, the coming of Messiah is reason for celebration. And he drew the parallel there that Jesus Christ in his first public ministry revealed himself as the anointed one, the Messiah. He said, we should respond to the reality of Jesus. And this is the one that kind of reached out and hooked me. With an all-encompassing joy and rejoicing. Now, all-encompassing, as I understand it, means the total being all the time. We should rejoice. We should respond to the reality of Jesus with all-encompassing joy and rejoicing. You say, you living in la-la land? Listen to the completion of his statement. Because he has revealed his glory and he has opened the way to salvation. Do we rejoice at the coming of Messiah, he said? This is why it is appropriate to refer to our Lord's table as a celebration. Now, there's grief there because of the sacrifice and the death, but it's a celebration that the Messiah has come and that he has opened the way to heaven, to eternal life, to a relationship with the eternal living God whom we profess. Not in some ethereal way where we just walk around and do the talk but not the walk. But when we sing a hymn like, Brother Christopher, let us in, abide with me. The eternal God abides within every one of his children. Now next week, as I said, we've scheduled, and we're going to call it a celebration of the Lord's table. Now 40 years I've been leading communion services. If you do the math, that's several hundred. Of those several hundred, maybe three times I've spoken on the topic of celebrating. Usually it's talk about our need for self-examination or some aspect of the redempting work of the Lord Jesus Christ or some associated topic that has to do with our Savior. But not very often, maybe count them on one hand. You say, well, why is that? I don't know. I have an idea. You only have so much time in a communion service. You can only talk about so much. So something has to be left out. And when we talk about what's necessary to have joy, we just have a few minutes. And we tuck it in there, and we say, bow your head, get the joy, and receive the elements. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to prepare for communion 7 days from now. Are you with me? We're going to do what's necessary today and the rest of this week to prepare for communion. Now, if you came in next Sunday on the 23rd, sat where you're sitting right now, when those elements were passed, would you be receiving them with a joyful, thankful, rejoicing heart? Would that joy be one that you are so contented, so satisfied that when you got up after the meeting was over and you walked out, it would carry out to the car, and when you got in the car and you drove home and you sat around the table, or, oh, we're going to sit over here around the table, that you just, your heart would be so full of God and God's love? Or would you revert back? Well, I don't know about you, but I know what I want. And I know what I want for you. I want for you what God and what the Lord Jesus Christ wants for you. Listen to what the Savior said. This is, I'll take you to the text in a moment if I may, but just listen, you can make a notation. This is in John's Gospel. He's talking to his disciples. He's preparing them for his absence. And he says to them, John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy," the joy of Christ, "might remain in you," disciples. My contentment, my satisfaction, my marvelous sense of completeness, that's in me. I want it to be with you. Okay? And that your joy might be full. He said, I want it to be in you. I want it to remain. I want it to be full. You say, wait a minute. These guys are getting ready to face some traumatic time. They're going to see some real trauma. And then after he's gone, they're going to see some trauma. That is true. But that doesn't negate what he said. He said to these men, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you may receive, that your joy might be full." Reading through the Psalms this morning, in fact, I came to the end of one of those Psalms, and it said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." David, come on, you're stretching it. No, David doesn't stretch it. He says what he means, and he means what he said, and what he said is that in the presence, in communion, in fellowship with the eternal God, there is fullness of joy. There is no doubt that to know the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving grace is to know joy. Not just any joy, but a fullness of joy. Not a transient emotional thing, although there is emotion in it. But an abiding joy in the face of whatever awaits us this week. Now, it's possible that at this point in time in your thinking, and I'm not a mind reader. Now, my wife's pretty good at it. She can finish my sentences for me, but not so much me. I'm not a right mind reader, but you could be thinking, this guy doesn't know what it's like to live in the real world. I had a guy joke with me one time and said, "Well, what do you know? You only work one day a week." After his wife provoked him with a sharp elbow, he said, "I'm just kidding." But I had a man tell me this one time, there's always a little bit of truth even in our humor. And you might think that preachers don't live in the real world. That we live in this little ethereal bubble that we just are so protected, and we don't have to meet the people you meet. You don't have to deal with that guy at work that I have to deal with. You don't have to work with my boss. You know, and the list goes on. But let me just tell you that, yes, Pastor Ben is a tremendous person. I love him like a son. Emily, like a daughter. But they're not the only people I interface with. Now, it'd be nice if it was, my wife. But I do get out of the bubble on occasion. And I've met some nasty people. And through my life, I've had a few hard times. So I kind of know what I'm talking about. In fact, it would probably surprise some of you how much I really know about life, real life. But let's just say for the sake of discussion that I haven't the foggiest idea what you have facing you. I couldn't even dream it up. I wouldn't even want to dream it up. Can I say to you, it really doesn't make any difference? You can put that in there and say, he doesn't know what he's talking about, but I will tell you, I know someone who does know what they're talking about. Those are the authors of God's Word. They know what they're talking about. Listen to what they say. This is our friend Peter. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power, that's the power of Jesus Christ, whom we have received as our Savior, who dwells and abides with us. I just added that part. He has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, what part of all is outside of those parentheses? All's in the middle. What's outside of all? Nothing. So everything that pertains to my joy and your contentment and my contentment and your satisfaction, it's all right there through Jesus Christ. It's present, perfect. No, I'm sorry, passive. It means that God provided through Jesus Christ to us one time, never to be repeated, everything we need. I have everything I need to be a happy, blessed person. And when I become Eeyore in my modus operandi, I'm Eeyore by choice, not by design. Not by design. He goes on to say, whereby are given unto us once for all, never to be repeated, great and precious promises, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We can have the life of Christ in us. Now let's take a breather. I have to have breathers at my age. I take a little breath. Never took naps. I take a nap every afternoon, no matter where I'm at, except driving. Agree or disagree? God, through Jesus Christ, has provided everything and anything I need to be joyful, contented, and satisfied in my daily life. Agree or disagree? According to what the text says. Agreed. Okay. Agree or disagree? I am not always living a life with an attitude or actions that reflect that fact. I don't always take those things that God's done for me so that my attitudes and actions reflect the joyful person. You agree or disagree? I agree, thank you. I just love Lori. She's my go-to guy. In the old days, I had someone who said, amen, amen. Now that we've matured, I have someone who just says, I agree. I agree. I'm not preaching for amens or agrees, but it's sure nice when they agree. Okay? So, there's no reason for a child of God not to be... And that doesn't mean you have to walk around all the time. It just means starting on the inside and working to the outside, you're happy, settled in where God has placed you. No response, just by whatever. I'd sure like it to know if you were, like to know if you're interested in any information that would move you along in your growth towards spending more of your time happy than Eeyore-ish. Would you be interested in something like that? If you're not, we'll just shut her down and you'd say, that's the shortest sermon I've ever heard. Now, don't be doing that over there just to do that. Since you aren't interested in growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We love where we live. We've been there since 1985. We've seen neighbors come and go. Right now, the end of our court is loaded with kids. There's probably 8, 9 kids. Love to open the slider and listen to those little guys chatter. And sometimes they don't always chatter and smile and laugh. And sometimes they have a problem. And you could tell that. One little guy, my wife and I just love him. We'd take him home and raise him, send him home at night. He's about 3. And he likes to say, "Can I tell you something, Pops?" I say, "Yeah, you can tell me anything you want." And he'll tell me something. And the other night, I went home and got out of my car, and I walked over where they were playing. They come out at night, like, I don't know, raccoons come out at night. They come out at night. The kids come out at night when it's cool. They were playing. And he's walking around. He's Eeyore all over the place. Everybody else is running and laughing and chuckling, and here's old Eeyore. I said, "Little buddy, what's wrong?" He said, "They won't let me play." I said, "What do you mean they won't let me? They won't let me. They're playing tag, and I want to play, and I want to tag, and I want to tag them, and I don't want them to tag me." The oldest is probably 11, 12. And so these big kids are running around tagging everybody, and this little 3-year-old, he wants to be in the middle. He wants to tag them and then not have them tag him. When you're 3, it doesn't work that way, does it? So, and Dad come over to me, he said, "You know what the problem is? He doesn't want to play by the rules. He wants to bend the rules, change the rules." Now, that's cute for a 3-year-old, isn't it? Don't you just love that? But if you could hear his voice, you'd say, "Oh, I wish I could have got a recording of him." You just love him. It took me, I don't know, 3 weeks to figure out, when I asked him what his name was, to learn what his name was. He just said it so cute. But I know his name now. But that's cute on a 3-year-old. How would that look on a 13-year-old? "Hey, I want to play the game, and they won't let me play baseball. I want to run backwards. I want to hit a home run every time." You'd say, "Probably not. Maybe we ought to get another game, right?" How would that look? It's already been said, but how would that look on a 23-year-old? At work. To the boss. Not only would it be foolish, it would not be very productive. Long introduction for a short sermon. 1 Corinthians 11. Turn there. 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11 could be characterized as a letter to an assembly of very unhappy people. A letter to an assembly of very unhappy people. You say, how do you know they weren't happy? Because in the context of the letter, Paul says there's envying, there's strife, there are divisions, there's self-centeredness, there's selfishness, there's immorality, there's backstabbing, there's compromise of the truth, and the list goes on and on and on. And they weren't happy people. Let me just say this, just write it down in the back of your mind. Christians that are disobedient are never happy. You cannot show me from Scripture, and maybe not even from your circle, a willful disobedient had already been corrected and instructed, who continues on, who's happy. Oh, they may act like they're happy, but you watch them interact with other people, and you watch them interact with the truth, and you know they're not happy. Now, these unhappy Corinthians were bringing that unhappiness into one of the most precious parts of the fellowship of the people of God, communion. Their selfishness stood out like a sore thumb so much that Paul said, I can't commend you for what you're doing. Quite the contrary. And then he gives them instructions on how to remedy that. You say, well, they may have been a mess, but I'm not that bad. Well, let me read to you the words of a man who, I mean, I hold him in high regard. I know he has feet of clay. But listen to what he says. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. That means all of you who have been made just by the blood of Jesus Christ. Be glad! For praise is comely to the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings, he says. And then he says this. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. That was David. After he learned the lesson of his grievous sin. You see, the big roadblock between me and joy and happiness in every instance is my own sin. My own sin. You say, but you don't. No, my sin. Doesn't work to use Adam's ploy. All that woman you gave me. The tragedy is that we are losing the biblical truth of personal responsibility for our own sin. Take the time sometime and read through that little phrase. I have sinned against thee. And you'll find that those words came out of the lips of some crooked men. One of them, Judas. One of them, Saul. Of all the times it's used, only one man meant it. I have sinned against thee. Let's look at that passage just for this intent. The rest of this week, maybe this will be your home. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul writes to these disobedient, unhappy, conflicting, cantankerous people. I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. You do declare the Lord's death. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And I don't... Think back, if you can, any communion service that I've led, we always touch on that, just dab in it. We just dabble in it. We never go very far. With the assumption that everybody knows. But it's a very dangerous thing to come to an assumption or to come to an conclusion on the basis, a conclusion on the basis of an assumption. So this morning, I'm not going to assume that you understand everything about that little passage. Now, you may, but you may not. So to help us for next week when we come to celebrate, let's take 15 minutes, go a little deeper. All right? You say, I know you preachers, 15 turns into 50. I'll work on it. I want you to notice what he says to these unhappy people. Verse 27. You're taking communion, you're remembering and declaring the death of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood for the remission of sin. You're doing that in an unworthy manner. It doesn't mean that you're not worthy. None of us are worthy in and of ourselves for anything from God. If we got what we were worth, if we got, you know, well, I just think they ought to get what they deserve. Well, we all deserve what? Death, damnation, separation from God. So it's not talking about our character, whether we're worthy or not. I'm much more worthy than Fred. No, it's talking about the attitude with which you come to that meal. And they were coming with division, some with immorality, some with discord, some with contention, some with self-centeredness. That's how they were coming. You say, are you saying that's us? You're reading into it. But we all do come with sin of a sort. We do come. Otherwise, why would we pause and ask the Lord to search our hearts and know and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, if there's nothing there? You ever look for something that wasn't there? Oh no, I can't find my keys. I know they're in that room. Martin, they're right in here. If we look carefully enough, we'll find something. Some of us will find more than others. But we want to look, because to not do that gives us an attitude that's not going to be conducive to celebration. He said, you're coming in an unworthy manner and you're doing guilt toward the body and the blood of the Lord. Christ died for what? Not only to pay the penalty for our sin, but he also died to remove the power of that sin. We don't have to sin. And to keep on is to say we do. We don't have to. It's a choice. And so we examine ourselves. We see those choices that we make in our relationship with those who are closest to us, with those with whom we deal. And we find that, wait a minute. Christ died for that sin. Why am I continuing on in it? So he says, whatever you do, you don't want to take communion in an unworthy manner, in an unworthy attitude. So he says in the next verse, 28, let a man examine himself. So self-examination is required. That's an imperative. Some of us will find humongous things, grievous things. Some of us will find small things, but we'll all find something. So he says, examine. That's a verb. That means that's something you do. It's in the present tense, right now. You, it's personal. Right now, you, Martin, active. It's an imperative, obey. Obey what? Examine yourself. Okay? There's no other option. but complete obedience. I am to examine myself. Okay? I kind of like the idea of starting right now. Today, when I go home. And then just each day, just do... just root it all out, right? Anyone here know anything about Bermuda grass? Wow, I am so beautiful. Bermuda grass, if you don't want Bermuda grass, is the bane of any gardener. You can't kill it. It sends runners out, and it runs out, and it runs out, and it runs out, and it runs out. You can pluck it up here, and 3 days later, it's growing over there. It just went underground. You know, sin sometimes does that, doesn't it? We can apologize for some nasty words, harsh words, unkind words, but if we don't take care of what the heart did to bring that, we're not doing the full job, are we? Oh, I'm sorry. And then you do it again. Say, oh, I'm sorry. What's wrong with that? I said I was sorry. Well, hey, wait a minute. Remember that guy that used to come to prayer meeting? In every prayer meeting, he'd say, oh, God. Oh, please clean out the spider webs in my heart. Next week. Oh, Lord, clean out the spider webs. One day a guy had had all he could take, and he said, after the guy prayed that, he said, oh, Lord, kill the spider. We have a few spiders that need to be killed. Right? We wipe the spider webs away, but we don't do anything with the spider. That's what examination does. It's self-directed. Let a man examine his wife. Let a man examine his children. Let a man examine the preacher. Let a man examine the piano player. No, let a man examine himself. Why? Because the self is going to partake of the cup. His cup in his hand. Nobody knows you like you know you. That's why I ask you, are you happy? Don't look to your spouse and say, am I happy? Don't look to your kids and say, are you happy? Only you know. And that's why it's examine yourself. You're accountable. I'm accountable to God first, foremost, for me. You see, I know my motives. I know my motives. It is helpful to know that the writer of Hebrews says, now you do want to be reminded that all things are naked and open with Him with whom we must do. If you can't come clean with God who knows everything, you can't come clean. Not only is it a self examination, it's objective. Emily has helped me through the years. I ask her every time I use the two, subjective and objective. I didn't ask you this time, Emily. The difference between something that's subjective and something that's objective. You know the difference? Between something that's a subjective examination and an objective examination. It works like this. How are you feeling today? What you're expecting because you're in a hurry, right? Hey, Dave, how are you feeling? As I'm scurrying out the door. I'm expecting you say, just fine, Pastor, how are you doing? Is that subjective or objective? That's subjective. Feelings. Objective is, hey, Dave, how you feeling? And you say, sit down. My blood pressure's 128/40. My heart rate today is 63. My cholesterol reading at the last check was 210. My blood gases are... My weight is... Is that subjective or objective? That's objective. Them's just the facts. All right? That's what the word examine means. It doesn't mean how you're feeling. It means how are you in reality before God, your Father, and Jesus Christ, your Savior. It's an objective examination. It's preventative. Last week I spent way too much time driving between here and Davis visiting the doctor and doing blood tests just for nothing. I think. But I'm doing it because I want to be sure that I'm preventing anything waiting down the line. This is preventative. It says, if you do it in an unworthy manner, there will be consequences. It says that some people get sick, and some people even die. You just have to take that for what it says. Sometimes there are consequences when we don't come clean with God. What if it's just a metaphor? Still not good, being sick or dying, metaphorically. But it's probably real. Not only is it preventative, it's preparatory. We're preparing to tell everyone present when we receive the cup and the bread, we're preparing to tell everyone the body and blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all my sins. And it has prepared me to fellowship with God and with God's people. I believe that the 5 minutes after communion has closed are the sweetest time in the life of the church. About 5 minutes. You don't understand why I say that. People have gone through their hearts. They've searched their hearts. They've confessed. They're rejoicing in the blood and body of Jesus Christ and in their brothers and sisters. They are contented. They are happy. They are rejoicing at what God did for them. I mean, when's the best time with a... You ever go to the Foster Freeze and get a chocolate-covered... Am I the one? You never have? I'm watching my sugar, so I won't be doing it much anymore. But you know when the best time to own that little cone with the chocolate over that big glob of vanilla ice cream? You guys don't appreciate good food. You're sitting there like you've never thought about it. Well, it's right when he pulls it out of the chocolate, swirls it around, puts that little cap on it, and hands it to you. If you don't enjoy it, guess what? It starts melting and running. So I have to chaw around on mine and lick on mine. I look over and my dear little wife, she's letting hers rip, so I have to reach over and lick on hers. Those moments are precious. Don't we want to think of that, to have a fresh chocolate dipped cone 24/7 that's never dripping, already all the time ready for a big bite out of it. I mean, that's a dream. I've often dreamed about owning my own Foster Freeze dispenser. Boy, wouldn't I be the hero of the block? I think I'd get visitors. I like to be around happy people. I really like to be around joyful people. Now, I love the Eeyores. Don't get me wrong. I have a little bit of that in me. Oh, no, it's going to be 72 tomorrow. My tomatoes won't work on that. Oh, no, it's going to be 110 tomorrow. My tomatoes won't work on that. You ever think about anything other than your tomatoes and the weather? That's wrong. It is, because all weather comes from but I'm blessed. I shouldn't say like. I'm blessed by being around you, happy people. It's profitable to examine yourself. He says in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we won't have to have somebody else judge us. But when we're judged, somebody else, God, we're chastened to the Lord so that we're not condemned to hell with the world. I sure miss my mama, if I can say that. I was, and still am, a mama's boy. Please, Ms. Blanton, no amening. I'm a mama's boy. One time, we had a chance to go swimming in a concrete pond. Now, for you, that doesn't mean anything because you've got one in your backyard. For me, that meant usually you swam in an old dirty irrigation reservoir that was filled with glass, and if you weren't careful, you'd cut your feet open. You had to walk 5 miles to get there. But a bus was going to take a bunch of kids to Mentor Field where they had a cement swimming pool. It was cement. It wasn't tile cement. And they had a snack bar there. I didn't have 2 nickels to rub together. But my mother did. Which she didn't part with. So I suggested, after conversation with myself, why not just appropriate some of her silver coins? I didn't take much, just enough for her to know I took it. When I got home, and a couple of the details could be different from the last time I told you, you'll appreciate that at my age. But here was the crux of it. She's waiting on me. She would not normally be waiting on. She got 10 kids. She's not going to wait on. And she just looked at me, and you knew, she knew, that I appropriated. I'm such a mama's boy. In that circumstance, those of you who are mama's boys or those of you who are daddy's girls, at that point when the rooster has come home to roost, what do you do? Did you say cry? Yeah. Now, she doesn't want to hear the sniffles. What does she want to hear? She wants to hear the truth, which she already knows. Why is she going to put me through this agony to tell her that I was a thief and took money out of my mama's coin purse? Well, what was she interested in? Not only the truth, she wanted fellowship. She wanted repentance. Did you know, I don't think I ever stole from my mama's coin purse after that. Now, I must confess, dear, I've taken a few silver coins out of your purse, but I figured that's su casa, mi casa. But I never took from my mother again. You know, when we put those sins away like that, that's what 1 John says. If we confess our sins, and that word is since we do, that's what Christians do. They confess their sins. That's not for non-saved people. It's for Christians. Since we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us our sins, the ones we confess, and then to cleanse us, the ones we forgot, from all our unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful of Him? How'd He do that? He did that through the blood and the body of His dear Son. Since we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from... You say, I thought He already forgave us. He did. That's the forgiveness of fellowship. When I confessed to my mama, I was her son all the time. I never stopped being her son. But it brought me back into fellowship. Now let me ask you the question I started out with. Are you happy today? Are you joyful? Are you rejoicing? As I say, when Pastor Ben made those statements, I thought, man, that's good stuff. And then to realize that there were a lot of people at that wedding. I shouldn't say that. There were people at that wedding. There were people who've heard about that wedding who weren't so joyful that the Messiah had come. So here's my challenge to you. Let's kind of park in that 1 Corinthians 11 and let's spend the week searching our hearts, examining ourselves. Don't ask your spouse, how am I doing? Don't ask the kids, don't have the kids ask their parents. Just on your own, on my own, do what God's Word says to do. Admit our faults, admit our sins one to another when necessary. And see if we can't live out this week and then enter into the receiving of those elements at this table next week with a glad heart. To be able to say, I'm so glad I'm here today to remember and to show forth what God has done for me through Jesus Christ, the Lord. That's my challenge. You don't have to do it if you don't want to. But that's my challenge. It's my challenge to me. See, I really like sermons that I preach to myself first, and I've been working on this one. I had one in the file, and I threw it away about Thursday on old age. I could really preach to myself about that one, Psalm 71, but I tossed that one. Didn't want to offend any of you old-timers. But this one, as I meditated on that sermon on Sunday, has really blessed my heart. I want to be a joyful, satisfied, contented child of the living God all the time. That's kind of embarrassing if your son is unhappy, isn't it? It's kind of embarrassing if your spouse is unhappy. It kind of reflects on you, doesn't it? Did you know that in the unsaved sight, when God's people are unhappy, that reflects on His character? They put it on Him and not on us. They say, that's a Christian? That unhappy, Eeyore, complaining, contentious? When it's really not God, it's us. Father, thank You for Your mercy and Your kindness. For Your faithfulness that You never change. This passage that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, those statements that David wrote they're still valuable today, and they're still needful. Grant us the wisdom that comes from above, from your Holy Spirit, to work in our lives to conform us to the image of your dear Son. Now, while your heads are bowed and not looking around, I want to ask you the question again. Are you happy? Are you really contented with your life today, whatever it is? Are you happy? Are you joyful? Father, you desire truth in the inward man. We commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.